We are just grateful that we are able to be with you this morning, to come together in a time of focusing on Him, and that is our goal today. I do have a special surprise for you today. We are going to do a worship song or so. So Beth has joined us in the sanctuary this morning, and we're going to do some worship, and then give us a moment. We're going to maybe readjust the camera, and then we're going to have some word and some time of prayer. And so I am excited to be with you this morning. I love you. We miss you. We believe in you, and we know that God's in control. So if you would, just sing along with us, worship in your home, lift your hands, do whatever you need to do. But let's just give God some praise today, and let's let the focus be on Him.
Thank you.
Of that song and the song that she did before, His goodness is running after me. And that's where I choose to focus today, that the goodness of God is running after us. I'm truly thankful that I can say today, it is well with my soul. And so we're thankful that you have joined in with us today. Thank you, Beth, for those words of worship and encouragement this morning. And thank you to everyone who make this possible. We are glad you are here. I hope you're doing well. We've made an attempt to check in with most everybody. If you've not heard from us by text or an email or a Facebook message or a phone call, we've tried to check in with you, and we hope that you are doing well. And if you have a need or if you have something that we can help with, please feel free to call us and touch base with us. We would be glad to help out in any way that we can. So we are out of the building indefinitely until we get word that we are cleared to come back. And it sure does make me have an appreciation for the ability and the freedom to join together in the sanctuary and the fellowship of all God's people and be together. And what a blessing that is to have our church family and our church community. But it's also a blessing that technology allows us to be in all of your homes this morning and to have that same type of fellowship. So here's a hug from me and a high five, and we'll just go with that. And we also want to let you know that there is a Sunday school lesson posted online. We're going to try to do that each Sunday as well. That Miss Becca did a Sunday school lesson for us today about faith over fear. So check it out with your kiddos. Do some devotions. Do a craft at home with them. Lots of ways to have church at your house. I also wanted to say thank you to everyone who came for the birthday party, and I've not been able to tell you face-to-face personally, but I wanted to thank everyone for the birthday gifts, for your continued care of us, your love, and your appreciation. We are so very thankful. Dan and I are both so very thankful to have such a wonderful church family, and we love you guys so very much and are so honored to be called your pastors and to be able to pastor what I believe one of the best flocks that there is. So several of you have asked how you can give in your tithing and your support. You can go to our WOD page, wodchurch.com. There is a donate button. If you go to the donate button, it's very simple. It'll walk you right through, and you can give your offerings and your tithings online if you choose to do that. If you do not want to choose to do it that way, you can also send it to 116 Harvest Drive in a letter, check, mail, whatever. And that's a way that you can give if that's on your heart to do so. If you need more information about that, just contact us, and we'll be glad to help you walk you through that. You know, we start out the year by talking about keeping focus, having our focus on the things above, not on the things on the earth, and that everything else a lot of times in our life just becomes a distraction. And I just felt like, you know, this morning as I was pondering things that, you know, sometimes sickness can be a distraction, a virus is a distraction. And so I choose in this time and in this season right now to keep my focus on the heavenlies and keep my focus on God. You know, when you look down, all you see is what's at your feet. But when you look up, you can see the heavens. And the heavens are his handiwork. I love that what God is doing in the midst of all of this. I don't believe that this virus coming on everybody is an act of God. What I believe is an act of God is when God's people stand up and they help each other, when people are feeding children, when the communities are coming together, people are sewing masks, our healthcare workers are going in and caring for sick patients, money is being raised for foundations. We are finding new ways and rethinking ways to do what we've always done. And I believe those things are act of God. And if we'll keep focus, we'll see that God is shifting some things in this season. I believe it's a good season. I believe there's some good things coming out of this. And I believe it causes us to rethink how we can do church, how we can do school, how we can do connections and family and food and all of those kind of things. And so keep your focus on God in this season. That'll keep your faith strong. And it'll just remind you that God is in control. And so I want to talk a little bit this morning. We are in the Easter season. Last week we talked a little bit about Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And we talked about the Lord's Supper when Jesus took the bread and the blood and the body. And he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood that's shed for you." First and foremost, he told his disciples in the midst of what was about to be chaos, which was about to be their world turned upside down, focus on the body of Jesus and the blood of the cross. And that's where our focus is today, knowing that what he promised through his death, his burial, and resurrection, by his stripes we were healed at the cross of Calvary. Our salvation is paid for, and we can cash in on that. And we can focus on the cross and all that has been promised to us. Peter, even in his time of weakness and in his time, when he thought that he could stand with Jesus, Jesus said to Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. He said, but he goes on in the next chapter. Our Bible ends it, but I believe it's a continuation of the same thing. But he looks at Peter and says, but don't let your heart be troubled. And so last week we talked about not having a troubled heart and not having heart trouble. And so our heart and our minds are focused on him, and that's what gives us strength. Today I want to talk a little bit about the Garden of Gethsemane, because immediately after Jesus had that meal and he washed the feet of the disciples, he showed them how to be a servant to those around them. And I encouraged everybody last week, check on your neighbors. Take care of those around you. It's not always just about me, but it's about how can I be God's hands extended? How can I be his feet in the earth? But today I want to talk a little bit about the Garden of Gethsemane. And I don't believe that we can talk about the Garden of Gethsemane without talking about the power of prayer. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, we have some praying people out there. We have had some rough seasons in our community and in our church, and just with sickness and things that have come along that we didn't see coming. And we have stood together as a body, and we have seen deliverance, and we have seen healings, and we have seen reports come back from biopsies that are clear. And we've seen God's hand in the midst of all of that. And I still believe that we are going to see great things. And we have testimonies to share of those great things that God is doing. And so I, for one, am thankful for the power of prayer. It's not always even that I got to keep reminding God what needs to be done or what I need, but it's my form of communication with God where him and I can just talk frankly, and I can share my heart, my desire, and my concerns, and I can pour them out on him. And he says his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and I know that God hears us when we pray. I believe in the power of prayer. I know how powerful it's been in my life, and I know it's been powerful in your life as well. But James 5, 14 through 16 in the Message Bible says it like this. Are you hurting? Pray. Do you feel great? Sing. Are you sick? Call the church leaders together to pray and anoint you with oil in the name of the Master, believing prayer will heal you, and Jesus will put you on your feet. And if you've sinned, you'll be forgiven, healed inside and out. Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. The power of the prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. Elijah, for instance, human just like us, prayed hard that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. Not a drop for 3.5 years. Then he prayed that it would rain, and it did. The showers came, and everything started growing again. My dear friends, if you know people who have wandered off from God's truth, don't write them off. Go after them. Get them back, and you will have rescued precious lives from destruction and prevented an epidemic of wandering away from God. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. Some of you need to hear that today. Take that to heart. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Summing it all up, friends, I'll say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious. The best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you have learned from me, what you heard and saw realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. I love that. One of my favorite scriptures, and I love how the Message Bible reads it. Sometimes we have to change our focus and our thoughts from the things that worry us, that cause concern, anxiety, and depression, and put our focus on God. And when we do that, we come into harmony with God's presence as we allow the power and the presence of His Holy Spirit to overshadow everything that is a distraction for what God wants to do in our life right now. And so we've been saying faith over fear, and I choose to trust God in the midst of all of this, and that He truly is my peace. So out of Matthew 26, starting at verse 31, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me there today. And this is also out of the Message Bible. It says, "Then Jesus told them, 'Before the night's over, you're going to fall to pieces because of what happens to me.'" There's a scripture that says, "I'll strike the shepherd, helter-skelter, the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I, your shepherd, will go ahead of you, leading the way to Galilee." Peter broke in, "Even if everyone falls to pieces on account of you, I won't." "Don't be so sure," Jesus said. "This very night before the rooster crows up the dawn, you will deny me three times." Peter protested, "Even if I had to die with you, I would never deny you." All the others said the same thing. Then Jesus went with them to a garden called Gethsemane and told his disciples, "Stay here while I go over there and pray." Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he plunged into an agonizing sorrow. Peter and the sons of thunder are with him in the garden. Then he said, "This sorrow is crushing my life out. Stay here and keep vigil with me." Going a little ahead, he fell on his face praying, "My Father, if there's any other way, get me out of this. But please, not what I want. You, what do you want?" When he came back to his disciples, he found them asleep. He said to Peter, "Can't you stick it out with me a single hour? Stay alert, be in prayer, so you don't wander into temptation without even knowing you're in danger. There is a part of you that is eager, ready for anything in God, but there's another part that's as lazy as an old dog sleeping by the fire." He then left them a second time. Again, he prayed, "My Father, if there's no other way than this, drinking this cup to the dregs, I'm ready. Do it your way." When he came back, he again found them sound asleep. They simply couldn't keep their eyes open. This time he let them sleep on and went back a third time to pray, going over the ground one last time. When he came back the next time, he said, "Are you going to sleep on and make it a night of it? My time is up. The Son of Man is about to be handed over to the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's get going. My betrayer is here." The words were barely out of his mouth when Judas, the one from the 12, showed up, and with him a gang from the high priests and religious leaders brandishing swords and clubs. The betrayer had worked out a sign with them. "The one I kiss, that's the one. Seize him." He went straight to Jesus, greeted him, "How are you, Rabbi?" and kissed him. Jesus said, "Friend, why this charade?" Then they came on him, grabbed him, and roughed him up. One of those with Jesus pulled his sword and, taking a swing at the chief priest's servants, cut off his ear. Jesus said, "Put your sword back where it belongs. All who use the swords are destroyed by swords. Don't you realize that I am able right now to call to my Father, and 12 companies more, if I want them, of fighting angels would be here, battle ready? But if I did that, how would the scriptures come true that say, 'This is the way it has to be'?" Then Jesus addressed the mob, "What is this, coming out after me with swords and clubs as if I were a dangerous criminal? Day after day I've been sitting in the temple teaching, and you never so much as lifted a hand against me. You've done it this way to confirm and fulfill the prophetic writings." Then all the disciples cut and ran. I love the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus goes after he spends the time with his disciples, and he goes into the garden to pray. And I love that Jesus prayed. His disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They didn't necessarily say, "Teach us how to pray." They said, "Teach us to pray. Let prayer be our communication. Let the words of our mouth be a prayerful exhortation to you." And so Jesus begins to pray, and he encourages his disciples to pray as well. But every time he comes back to the disciples, he finds that they are asleep. And he said, what, can't you watch with me for just a little while? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I used to always think when Jesus said that, that he was saying his spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. But I really think Jesus was talking to the disciples. He said, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. And I think we have to build up our strength, our spiritual muscles in times of things like this, in times of crisis where we trust God no matter what. We can't fall into a state of slumber or sleep. Jesus continually says, arise, awake, shake yourself, get up. So today's a day and a time to wake up and get up, and let's just do what God has called us to do. Not my will, but yours be done. So when he's in the garden, he models to them that in the time of crisis, in the time of chaos, in the time when his life is about to be challenged, what does Jesus do? He prays. He doesn't complain. He doesn't murmur. He prays the will of the Father, and he prays in a garden. Now, we know that it all began in a garden. God put man into the garden in the beginning in a finished work and gave them everything that they needed. And then the curse came in the garden when they partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so Jesus identifies with our failures. He identifies with the curse, I believe, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prays, as it were, and sweats great drops of blood. And those drops of sweat and blood, I believe, fall to the ground and touch the very ground that was cursed in the beginning. And when the scripture said that to Adam that you're going to earn your bread by the sweat of your face, and that you're going to earn it by works and labor, Jesus, and that you're also going to produce thorns and thistles. Jesus identifies that, I believe, at the cross and in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweats and he prays great and great drops of blood fall to that cursed ground. And I believe that Jesus deals with the curse. I believe he deals with our failures. I believe he deals with our weaknesses. And he takes upon him our failures, our sicknesses. When he takes that cursed ground, those thorns and thistles, they make that a crown for him. Jesus was crowned with the very thing that was a curse to us, and Jesus puts the curse in reverse. You've heard that said. And Jesus deals with that on the cross so that we no longer have to live under that curse and that condemnation. And then in the garden, Jesus also in his resurrection, it takes place in a garden. So I believe that God is dealing with that, and the fruit that comes forth out of that is a good fruit and not one that is cursed or of our failure. And so Jesus models the power of prayer. That scripture, you know, the disciples, when they do finally wake up, Peter jumps up and he draws a sword. Now he's ready to fight. But because he has been alert, the first thing he wants to do is draw a sword. And sometimes we can get angry about things and want to use the sword to try to control situations. When Jesus said, put away the sword, don't you know that I have at my access the armies of heaven right now, the host of heaven at my disposal, that I could snap my fingers and right now the host of heaven would be with me? Because at that moment he was very God, but he was also very man. But he said, for this hour I have come. And I just want to focus on that picture this morning and think about that the host of heaven are with us today. I love the picture of the prophet when he goes out and the servant sees the whole army of the host of the Syrian army all camped around about them. And he looks at his master, the prophet, and says, alas, my master, what should I do? But I thank God that there is a prophetic voice that said, you got to see beyond what you see right now, son, because there's the host of the heavens, of the armies of God, encamped all around about us. And the scripture said when his eyes were open, he saw that there was something bigger than just him. And so Jesus had that at his disposal. And I believe that we don't use the word, we don't use the sword to cut people's ears off, but it needs to be a word and a ministry of grace that speaks into their life and speaks into their ear. And I always laugh and I giggle about this scripture. We don't know a lot about Malchus and we don't really know where this all went from there. But I have to wonder when, you know, Jesus reaches down into the very dust of the earth and he picks up the ear of Malchus. And I believe he probably lifts it to his lips and blows the dust off of that ear and he places it back onto the ear of Malchus. And I can't help but thinking about the very God who reached down into the dust and created us. There's the same breath that he uses to blow on the ear of Malchus and puts it back on his head. And I thank God that the breath of God is breathing into our ear today a fresh new word of healing, that our ears are being opened to hear his word. But I have to wonder, when Malchus went back home that night or the next morning after working for the very band of people who arrested Jesus, and then Jesus turns around and heals his ear. And I just have to wonder if he sits down to the table of Mrs. Malchus and says, "Honey, I got to tell you about my day. And you're not going to believe what happened to me today. And I think I got to find another job, because the very man I thought was a criminal that I went to arrest was the very man who touched my ear and created miracles in my life." And I'm thankful that there is a God who has compassion on us and who is touching the ears of his people to hear him even in this season if we'll listen. Prayer is not always just about what we say to God. Some of my most powerful moments with God is when I'm quiet enough that he can talk back to me. And so I love that. And that's what prayer does, opens that avenue. Prayer will strengthen you. Jesus said when he prayed that there was an angel that came and strengthened him in the midst of that. He was in the midst of a twisted and gnarled olive grove. It was a place of his pressing, his place of his crushing. And they would crush the olive to get the oil out of that. And sometimes it feels like you're being pressed. You're being crushed. You're being worked over pretty good on the olive press. But what comes out of that is a precious ointment that's a healing balm that God can anoint your life in every area and every way. And so he identified with our suffering in the garden. He asked his disciples to pray. He spoke to them because prayer brings strength in agony. Agony, the word agony means contest of wrestling, severe struggle with pain and suffering. So if you are in agony today, you may not call it agony, but in Jesus' moment of greatest agony, he prayed to the Father, and he prayed, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." Prayer also brings humility. When we go to God in prayer, in Luke 18, we see the picture and the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee comes up to the temple closely, and he lifts up in voice, and he literally says, "I thank God that I'm not like this tax collector. I thank God that I'm not like this publican. I'm not like this sinner over here." And he begins to pray, but the scripture says, but the tax collector didn't even as much as lift up his eyes, but he beat on his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He said, "Which one of those do you think went justified to his own house?" We don't stand before God justified in our actions, our works, our giving, our faithfulness. Those are not the things that justify us. What justifies us is God's mercy. And I believe the tax collector checked it, tapped into that, and he said, "God, be merciful to me." And he said he went down to his house justified. So I believe that prayer brings humility. Prayer removes our will. Jesus prayed in the garden, "Not my will, but thine be done." So there are things in our life we don't understand sometimes. They kind of come and go. They come at us. And sometimes, I said that God sometimes eases us into things, and sometimes he catapults us into things. It seems as if we just get tossed in. And sometimes, you can go to the ocean and you can enjoy those soft, subtle waves, and you kind of float along. And every now and then one comes crashing over your head and it buries you because you didn't see it coming. And so, I believe that God touches us and protects us even in those times. But I believe that it removes our will and said, "Not my will, but yours be done." I believe also that prayer keeps us from temptation. When he was teaching the disciples to pray, he said, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." It's tempting in these days to be fearful. It's tempting in these days to be afraid. It's tempting in these days to trust media and trust reports more than we trust the word of the Lord. It's tempting to be distracted. It's tempting to believe that everything has gotten out of control, but I know in whom I have believed. And so prayer keeps me in line. It keeps me focused. It keeps my faith strong. And it keeps me trusting in Him. Some trust in horses. Some trust in chariots. But we will remember the Lord our God. And so I choose to trust in Him today. Prayer eliminates in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It tells us to pray without ceasing. And we think, wow, how do you pray without ceasing and how do you function? But I believe we can be in a constant state of prayer. I can be doing dishes and praying. I can be on my computer and praying. I can be laying in bed at night praying. I can be going down the road praying because God will bring something to my mind or to my heart. And it may be heavy on my heart, or maybe God brings it to my remembrance. And when He does, I pray. Say, Father, touch them, heal them, lift them up, encourage them, give them life, give them the goodness of God. And so we always say that you can't murmur and complain at the same time. You can't pray and murmur and complain at the same time. So if you're going to pray, then you're not complaining or you're not confessing worry and things like that. So let the confirmation and the words of your mouth be those of prayer unto God and trust and of faith. And then in Mark chapter 5, we see the story of where Jesus goes to heal the young girl, Jairus' daughter. And when He goes to the house of Jairus, they all confess that she's dead. And Jesus said, she's not dead, she's just asleep. And they laughed Him to scorn, and they mocked Him and put Him out. And Jesus shut the door to that. And there's some times that we have to shut the door. He said, put them out, shut the door, and only allow those in that had faith to believe that that young girl could be resurrected. And so sometimes we have to surround ourselves with somebody who can speak life into us. And all silence all the other voices. You got to shut the door to unbelief. You got to shut the door to criticism. You got to shut the door to fear. You got to shut the door to doubt and not let that into your heart. And when Jesus began to speak to the young lady, he said, she's not dead. She's just asleep. And I believe that there is I think it shows us even just a younger generation sometimes. But I believe it's so, sometimes we can look at a situation and think, man, it's over. It's done. It's dead. I don't see anything coming out of this. And Jesus said, oh, no, you don't. You shut the door to that kind of thinking. And you begin to speak life. And when He began to speak life, she was awakened to who she was. And she stood up and lived, and she had life. And Jesus presented her to the crowd. And I believe we can begin to speak life to people around us who think that the situation is dead, who think it's fearful, that it's over, and that, it's without hope. But I'm here today to tell you, we are not without hope. We are not dead. We're not down. We're not out. But we are going to shut the door to things that are anything contrary to what the Word says. And I'm going to stand in faith, believe it. And I'm only going to surround myself with words of affirmation, words of victory, words of strength, words of hope, words of peace, and words of life. Amen. And sometimes that means you got to turn off the TV, you got to turn off media, and you got to, and it's not that media is saying anything or doing things that's wrong. It's just sometimes when you have constant bombardment of outside voices, you get overwhelmed. And so sometimes you just got to turn it off. You got to get outside, go for a walk, sing a worship song, put on some music, declare the words of the Lord, speak life over your house, anoint your doors if you need to, declare what the Word says is true, and believe that God is our source and He is our victory. Well, I hope you got something out of that today. I hope that you're in much in prayer. I hope that you are faithful, and I hope that your faith is being renewed and strengthened, and that we are speaking life to every situation around us. Before we go today, I do want to pray over you guys. I want to pray over our house. I want to pray over those of you who have sent some prayer requests. Whether we mention them by name or not, we know them in our heart, and we know that God is touching Ken, and we know God's touching Kathy, and we know God's touching Lisa, and we know God is doing a supernatural healing in my mom, and we know that reports and tests are coming back good and faithful. And so we're going to just lift up every need that you have. You don't have to speak it to me today, but you know it in your heart. So together today, let's just bow our head and pray. Can we do that? Get ready. If you got somebody beside you, grab their hand. Well, if you don't want to grab their hand, that's okay, because we're social distancing right now. But we're going to pray, and we're just going to believe God, all right? All right. Father, we thank you right now. We thank you, Lord, for the power of your Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that you are moving across our nation right now. Lord, I thank you that homes that have sickness and viruses in them, Lord, that you are cleansing them by your blood, by the strength of your anointing, Lord, we thank you. We thank you right now that churches across this nation are in prayer and in agreement, Lord. We thank you that you are moving. We thank you that you are healing. We thank you that you are protecting. We thank you that your anointing is more powerful than any virus, any sickness, and any disease. I decree and declare over our house here, our congregation, our homes, our community, and our nation, that you are healing, you are in control, and you are moving right now. Father, we receive that in faith believing. We honor you today. We keep our focus on you, God, and we trust you. We go ahead and thank you in advance, Lord, because we know that you hear us when we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everyone. We can't wait to be together. And we pray you have a blessed week in Jesus' name. Amen.